Welcome to the Redemption Church Podcast, located in Seattle, Washington. As a church, we are a community striving to be faithfully present to God, self, and others. We hope this is an encouragement to you in your life, no matter where you are. Thanks for joining us.
This morning's scripture comes from Colossians 23 and 24. Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. This is the word of the Lord.
Hey, it's good to be with you all this morning. You know, keep praying for our church. It has so many, as you know, all across, whether in church or workplace, schools. Everybody's getting hit pretty hard right now. So just remember to keep praying for our church family, for health, for recovery, etc. Reach out to your friends. Just check in on people as we're weathering, God willing, maybe the tail end of all of this craziness. So just be mindful of that. So today, we are going to continue. We're doing 1 month, and we're taking the vision of our church, and we're talking about being faithfully present to God, to ourselves, and to one another in the context of our workplace, in the context of our 9-to-5. What does that actually look like? And before we do that, I wanted to call attention to the most important thing in Scripture, or at least this is the way Paul says this is the most important thing. And if Paul says it's the most important, he wins. Here's the most important thing. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says this: "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures." I want to encourage you with the good news of the gospel this morning. If you're not a Christian, and this might be the first time you're hearing the gospel, whether here physically in our church building or online, I want to remind you of the good news of the gospel. And if you've been a Christian for 20 years like I have, the gospel is for Christians too. That you never outgrow and you never move beyond what we have right here in 1 Corinthians 15. This is the most important news in the world. That Christ, the Lord Jesus himself, the second person of the Trinity, did not owe us anything. Did not owe us love, grace, mercy, or salvation. But Christ was the Messiah. Christ left his throne in glory, came to the earth as a humble peasant born to the Virgin Mary and to Joseph, grew up in poverty, lived a sinless life before God's throne and before all mankind. Jesus then went to Calvary, not on behalf of any reason other than our own sin. And as Jesus went to Calvary 2,000 years ago, he died. And as he died, he averted the wrath of God. And as Jesus was buried, he took all of your sin, all of your guilt, all of your shame, all your wrongdoings, and even the current skeletons in your closet right now, Jesus buried. And on the third day, Jesus was gloriously resurrected by the power of the Holy Spirit. Then Jesus triumphed over Satan, sin, death, demons, hell, and the grave. And that as Jesus resurrected, as Paul says in Romans 2:4, that his resurrection means now you are now justified before the throne of God, which means something more than forgiveness. In forgiveness, you're brought up from a negative 10 to a 0. And that's marvelous, to be neutral before God. But it's beyond forgiveness. That as Jesus was resurrected, you are now justified before the throne of God. Which means Jesus takes his sinless, perfect righteousness and imputes that into your account. That Dan led us in worship a minute ago. That Christ interposed his precious blood. That as Jesus resurrected from the dead, he gives to you his righteousness, his blamelessness, his perfection before God is now given to you. Okay, that's that's good news. And not only did Jesus rise from the grave, but Jesus ascended back to the right hand of the Father. And Jesus then sent the Spirit into the church, into all who would come to faith in his death and burial and resurrection. The third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, is given to all who would call on Jesus as Lord and Savior. And he now indwells your life and walks with you daily. And Jesus has promised that he will return one day to judge the living and the dead and to usher in fullness the kingdom of God. And he will restore all creation to himself. Isn't that good news? That's the good news of the gospel. So before we talk about our workplace and all the things we must do in obedience to God, we have to remember that God made the first move, that God initiated, that God was the one, it was his idea that we have a righteous relationship, that God demonstrates his own love toward you, and that while you are still a sinner, Jesus died for you, that Jesus did not wait for you to make all A's, that Jesus didn't wait for you to become pro or make varsity team or whatever, to hit your numbers just right before he would love you, but rather he saw you in your lowest moment, in your deepest pain, in your loss and your grief and shame and addiction and all the rest, and Jesus did not run from the darkness and the things that we through our own shame cover, but rather Jesus moves towards us in our shame and cleans us up and embraces us and brings us kindly and tenderly and joyously into the family of God. No longer does God's judgment hang over your head. No longer are your sins being counted against you. No longer. But rather right now, this moment, no matter how bad yesterday went or the week before, no matter what, nothing can separate you from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus our Lord. So you might be on the brink of deconstructing right now. Guess what? God's not rattled at all. He's not even shaking. God's going to keep his people. If your faith is in the gutter, Jesus loves you. And if you are walking on water and planting churches with Mother Teresa, Jesus loves you too. So you're in a safe place to hear the good news of the gospel and be instructed from God's word on what he calls us to do for those of us who find ourselves in the blessed place of employment, even if you don't necessarily enjoy your 9-to-5. Okay? All right. So, with that being said, now I think it's okay to talk about work. But you just can't tell people what to do without first starting off, what has God done, you know? So, we anchor everything in the good news of Jesus. And if you're not a Christian this morning, you're like, huh, it really sounds like you're kind of here, kind of proselytized, dude. That's a little bold. That was a bit much. It's almost like you want to convert me. I totally do. Totally. Like, unapologetically, yes, I want you to come to faith in Jesus. Like, no bones about it. Like, not even worried about how weird that sounds in 2022. Like, I get it. And I'm walking with Jesus by his mercy, and I want you to walk with Jesus in his mercy. So, all right. So now, because God has done all of this, we are called to respond. Not merely to think about or to contemplate or philosophize or theologize. We're called to actually respond in our daily lives to him. So, we respond thoughtfully, creatively, and humbly to this good news. And so for us as a church, our vision is very simple. Redemption Church is striving to respond to God and the gospel through remaining faithfully present to God, self, and others. And as we respond to God and the gospel, this works itself out not only on Sunday morning, but rather it's a vision that's designed to go with you as soon as we give the benediction and hit the streets. It goes with you into your workplace, into your family, into your relationships, into your downtime, and so on. So we're going to begin with talking about being faithfully present to God in our workplace. What is that supposed to practically look like? What is it supposed to look like? After all, whether you're in healthcare, software development,
marketing, if you're an artist. The way to go about being present to God, first and foremost, has far more to do with an inner disposition of the heart and mind than anything else. Being present to God in our workplace is about bringing our worship into the workplace. And if we fail to make that connection between Sunday worship and Monday work, well, we miss out on so much of what God has actually done in giving us the person of the Holy Spirit. And so for some of us, many of us, I believe God's challenging our church. I just read 1 Corinthians devotionally a week ago. And in thinking about the Holy Spirit and in relation to our church, I think many of us are going to have to stop merely thinking about the Holy Spirit as a doctrine or a truth, but start relating to the Holy Spirit as an actual person. Does that make sense? To not merely think about the Holy Spirit as a doctrine or a truth, but to relate to Him as a person. And what God has done in the gospel is utterly unique. He's not merely given us rules to follow. He's brought us into a living relationship with Himself. Back in 2005, which is, I can't believe that's almost 20 years ago, right? I'm not very good at math. 2005, one of my professors at Wycliffe Hall said to me in a conversation after school one day, he asked me, "Alex, have you ever considered, you know, John 15, where Jesus says, 'I'm the vine and you're the branches. If you abide in me, I'll abide in you.' This, you know, yeah. Have you ever considered that that might not be a metaphor?" And I was like, no, I don't guess I have. He goes, "I'd really encourage you to maybe think about that. Jesus has chosen, of all places, the interior of your soul to call His home. And it occurred to me, I thought I became a Christian when I was 15, but maybe I was 25. I don't know. Of all the places for the King of Kings to call home, it's the interior of your life, your actual life. And I remember it took about 10 years for those seeds that he planted in that one-off conversation to kind of lay dormant in the soil of my own soul. And then at about age 35, they began to bloom. And I began to start talking to God as a son and not an employee. And that changed everything. So I think I became a Christian when I heard about the flames of hell when I was 5. I was scared, and I thought if you get in the water, maybe that'll do it. But then maybe I became a Christian when I was 15. But then maybe I became a Christian when I was 25. And maybe I became a Christian when I was 35. I don't know. It seems like He just keeps on saving me. Have you had this experience over the course of your life with Christ going, maybe that, I feel like I just met Him? Why is that important? Because the way the New Testament speaks, it's not primarily written to pastors and theologians and bishops, and it's written to people that live in the city. It's written to people that work in the marketplace. It's written to parents. It's written to children. Written to people who are employed, or people who have retired, or people who are waiting on employment. It's written to people, not merely people who are set apart to be clergy. It's written to everybody. And the Holy Spirit is not merely confined to an office with a title pastor or clergy or something. The Holy Spirit's been poured out on the church. And this is important. Because somehow, in our North American context, it becomes very easy to kind of hear the benediction, to hear a sermon, and we kind of look at like clergy as kind of the paid professionals. That's how I grew up in church, thinking those are the people that kind of have the red phone on their desk to God, and then everybody else, I guess, is just us. But that couldn't be further from reality. That's dualism. That's not the gospel. The gospel is designed for every one of us, regardless of our occupation, our vocation, and it's designed to go with us at the benediction into the workplace, into our home life. And that's so wonderful. So in speaking to everyday believers, as Kendra just read to us, Colossians 3, verses 23 and 24 says this: whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. I do love this big word, whatever. Whatever you do, work heartily. Are you a parent? You're a dentist? A doctor? A school teacher? A student? A creative director? An engineer? A software engineer? A bartender? A barista? An artist? A volunteer? What do you do? Whatever you do, work heartily. And the way the Greek words there is really, it literally means whatever you do, work out of the soul. Literally is how that reads. Work out of your actual soul, the ground, the center of your actual being. Work out of the purpose, the engine, the factory, the place, the real you. Work out of the soul as unto the Lord. You're serving the Christ. And so there's this vision that Paul's painting for Christians to see beyond the boss or the CEO or the paycheck at the end of the week. But he's painting a vision for all of life, regardless of how old someone is and how employed or unemployed or in between jobs someone might be. Whatever you do, we do it out of the soul. Why? Because there's this lens that's laid over the Christian eyes that sees the world as going, there's more to it than just the 9 to 5. That my life, my labor, even if it's not in the church serving Jesus directly on a Sunday morning, my work is now an opportunity and a place for me to practice my worship. Does this make sense? It's important. If we don't make this connection, again, we're confined to a life of dualism. So we work for the Lord as unto the Lord and not for men, which means we work hard with real care and excellence, that we live our lives out of the soul as for the Lord and not for men, knowing, Paul says, that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. And so what he's saying here, there's something far beyond your paycheck at the end of the month that you're earning. There's something beyond retirement. You're serving the Lord Jesus through your work, and there is a reward in this. So we do our work that benefits our neighbor, as we talked about last week with Providence. But we strive for the excellence in our work as though it were actually being presented to Jesus himself. So yes, I'm responding to email, and I'm not just doing my job, I'm going to turn this into an act of worship. I'm not just digging a ditch. I'm going to do this as an act of worship. You see this? How this is working? I'm not just going to this meeting. I'm going to go into this meeting with a heart posture and an attitude as an actual worshiper of Jesus. And it's going to impact how I treat my coworkers, and it's going to impact whether or not I do this task with excellence or not. So when we do our work, even in the moments that feel really insignificant, we are to remind our souls of the gospel and say, this is for you, Jesus. I'm going to do this for you. Like even that siren, I know, my ADD, you have to deal with it, I'm sorry. But even the siren going by right now is a demonstration of God's providence. They're serving our neighborhood. What would we do without someone to drive the fire truck and go help whoever needs help right now? You see? And the guy driving the truck may or may not be a follower of Jesus, but that's the way providence works. God's good gifts, every good gift that comes out from, right? James 1, from the Father above. It's so good. Okay. So each thing we do, each task we take and use as a moment of worship. And so this speaks to the kind of quality of work that we want to do. We want to be people of excellence in our workplaces, not just for the sake of being excellent, but rather we're doing it as though we're serving Jesus himself. It begins to shape our integrity. It begins to shape how we do things. How we do things. And so what I wanted to do this morning is I wanted to invite my friend John Duarte. John is actually, they've been members of our church for a couple of years. Mark, do we have I've got the mic right here. John actually shared at our men's day a couple of weeks, months, years. You know how to keep time these days? I don't. But John shared a couple months back in November at our men's day on pursuing excellence in the workplace. And so, John, why don't you tell our church a little bit about yourself and then lead us in a couple of things that you've observed in your own workplace in pursuing excellence.
Sure, thank you.
Cool? Thanks, man.
Hello, good morning. I've been coming to the church here for a couple years now. Had previously been at Trinity Church, and before that with Mars Hill, and have a lovely wife, two beautiful daughters, and pleased to share this morning with you all. So when Alex asked me to speak on this, Alex has some thick notes up here, so. His notes are the Bible. So when he asked me to speak on excellence at the men's retreat a couple months ago, it was a good exercise for me to go through, because this is something that I think about a lot and struggle with at various points, and it was good for me to kind of organize my thoughts on the topic. And one of the things that the sentiment I wrestle with a lot is in Colossians 3:2, which calls us to set our minds on the things that are above and not the things that are on earth. And so when you talk about work, it's just this duality. How do I integrate this together in a way that's serving the Lord? We spend such a significant amount of our time alive, either working or sleeping, right? There's that margin that's left there for other things. But so how do we worship by devoting ourselves to God through work, while also doing so through, you know, the study of his word, through family and other relationships that we have? So when talking about excellence at work, I really think about a few points that I try to just keep reminding myself of. So the first of which is, you know, God has given us skills in this world, and we're to be a faithful steward of those skills. And so that really, 1 Peter 4:10 illustrates this really well. I'll read it here. As he has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. And so I think fundamentally this is why we are called to practice excellence in our work. This is to be a faithful steward of these gifts or talents, whatever they may be, right? They're all different for each of us, and use whatever they are to his glory. So I need to remember that God has put me where I am with those talents, whatever they are. We're to play a part as a disciple of him in that, however he's equipped us and wherever he has placed us in any given moment. So that's one of the points there. I think the second one around pursuing excellence at work. So remembering and reminding myself of who I am truly serving. So this is the Colossians. I had the Colossians verse in here I wanted to share, which we've said, you know, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. You know, so in the busyness and the tyranny of each day that you walk into, this is something I easily forget, and I think the approval of man in the workplace is a seductive thing. If you succeed, that can be an idol, that can be a prideful thing that develops as well, and it can feed on itself. You can easily forget who those talents even came from that you're now proud of in terms of being able to achieve whatever it was. If you're not successful, if you fail in the workplace in some way, and things don't go as you think they should, you can have anxiousness, there's fear that comes with that, questioning the Lord, but he has put you in that circumstance as well. So he's sovereign over all those, you know, the good and the bad in terms of how things work out. You know, this has been a struggle for me at times in pursuing excellence when things didn't turn out the way I wanted them to, become discontent, thinking that I had a better solution or whatever it may be. And in that, I was denying that God had put me in those circumstances, and I was to respond in that daily struggle of, you know, this is a way to worship no matter what the circumstances. So this is something that was really pointed to me a number of years ago at a different employer. I was having a pretty serious ethical disagreement with my boss on something, and he said something very pointed to me and kind of in a threatening manner. But I was thankful for it. And what he said to me was, just remember who you work for. And I was grateful in that moment that he was reminding me exactly who I was working for. So, and I was grateful it wasn't him. So I think the last point that in terms of remembering and practicing excellence in the workplace is to rest in the Lord. I love the Psalms of Ascents. Last church, we had a whole men's weekend on the Psalm of Ascents. So I'll read this one verse that I just think is awesome. It's from 127:1. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. This verse is not just saying, don't do anything, you know, just go to sleep, watchman, or don't build anything, builder. But this is around having faith in the Lord that he ultimately controls the outcomes and circumstances of whatever it is. You know, we can only, should do so much, I think, and only can do so much in our workplace and achieving excellence. And you know, work is usually willing to take as much as you're willing to give it in any point. And so I find myself I definitely have, you know, swings in where I'm believing this or this is top of mind, but I think when I find myself most at peace is when I've just given up to God's will and I stop trying to orchestrate circumstances and remember that he's ultimately, you know, dictating the outcome of things. So part of resting is we have to be giving we have to be giving the proper mental energies to all the other areas of our lives that we would say are most important. Relationships and pursuing God, listening to God, nurturing your family, and then other relationships as well. So just kind of in summary, you know, and this is every day a fight, of course, but excellence is looking like being a faithful steward of what God has given me in terms of talents, working for the Lord in his glory and not for the favor of man or my own glory. And just recognizing that ultimately I'm not influencing the outcomes, even though it may seem like I am at times, and I need to rest in whatever the Lord's plan and righteousness is over that circumstance and in all things. So that's really, I mean, it was just really good to remind myself of these things, and that's, I mean, every day is that struggle to do so. So.
Yeah. And where do you work, dude?
I work at Overlake Medical Center in Belton.
Thank you, guys. It really is, like, I do love it. Like, over the next couple of weeks, you know, got different men and women that are going to be helping me and just kind of helping speak to some of what we're doing in the 9 to 5 in our daily rhythms and routines in the workplace. So, in the mundane, as we begin to conclude here, faith can begin to take new shape and depth and color in the workplace. Because workplace can get quite, it can be mundane, it can become boring, it can become routine, it can become, this is just what I do. And it's easy to go on autopilot and no longer be working, as like John was saying, under the Lord, rather than just merely serving others. Yet God is glorious in the extraordinary, and he's also glorious in the mundane. Tish Warren wrote a book called Liturgy of the Ordinary a few years ago. And here's what she says. Everyone wants a revolution, and no one wants to do the dishes. I was and remain a Christian who longs for a revolution, for things to be made new and whole and big and beautiful ways. But what I'm slowly seeing is that you can't get to the revolution without learning to do the dishes. The kind of spiritual life and disciplines needed to sustain the Christian life are quiet, repetitive, and ordinary. Often want to skip the boring, daily stuff and get to the thrill of an edging faith. But it's in the dailiness of the Christian faith, the making the bed, the doing the dishes, the praying for our enemies, the reading the Bible, the quiet, the small, that God's transformation takes root and grows. That God is in your daily rhythm and routine. And as much as evangelicalism has conditioned most of us to live from mountaintop to mountaintop experience, youth group high to youth group high kind of moments of life, I need to let you know that God is interested in the valley, and he's interested in the boring and the mundane of life. And he's no more present to you than when you're working on your dishwasher at home, than when you're taking communion in church. I will never leave you nor forsake you. He is with you always. And so, as silly as it may sound, that's what worship looks like in the 9 to 5. If you're washing a dish, Jesus, I have to do this task anyway. I'm going to go ahead and do this as an act of worship. It's that simple. So, here's a couple of practical things you can do that I was just trying to think. What are some things that we can actually, just disciplines that you can do in being present to God? Begin the day in gratitude for your job. Start in gratitude. And some days that's a lot easier than others, knowing what meeting you might be walking into. But begin in gratitude. So for some, it might take a little extra work. And it might take some time travel. Go back in time. Do you remember how elated you were when you got that email or had that conversation in which someone said, you're hired? Remember that feeling? You remember how much you wanted to do the work? Do you remember the excitement of knowing that you're not just going to make a paycheck, but actually do something meaningful in the world? Remember that? When you were thinking, oh my gosh, if this doesn't come through, uh-oh. It helps to go back and remember that moment to then stir up gratitude for the work that you're about to go in and do. I mean, eventually, the newness of the job wears off, and the work may not be as fun as you thought it would be. And maybe you were told your job's going to be one thing and you end up doing something else totally different. Or maybe coworkers, employers are difficult. And so maybe you're just doing your job and everything's just worn off. It's good to go back and remember where you came from and practice gratitude. Thank you, God, for my job. Thank you for what you've given me to do and for the talent to do what you've given me to do. A couple other simple things that helps me. I learned at Seattle School, there's a bell that goes off three times a day. I learned this 6 or 7 years ago now. But a bell goes off at 9 and 12 and 3. And it reminds you that to become present again, more or less. So for, I don't know, the last 6 years, my phone goes off at 9 and 12 and 3. And it just says, God's with me. Maybe just set a simple reminder to go, oh, right. That's one way I can become present again to God in the workplace. Set a simple reminder that says, hey, oh, right. It might be helpful to reset between meetings. To take a moment and remind yourself of the scriptures that you had read this morning. And remind yourself, the Holy Spirit's with me now. Gosh, you know, one of our pastors sent a text this week on a thread that said, hey, pray for me. I'm heading into a hard meeting right now, and I'm honestly battling, I'm feeling kind of anxious about it, and just pray that I can be present. Go into this meeting the way I want to go into this meeting, the way God's called me to go. And you know, it's like, great. So maybe it's something as simple as that, that as you go to work, remember, you're surrounded with brothers and sisters in the church and in your faith going, okay, yeah, I'm gonna text one of my friends and go, hey, would you pray for me as I head into this thing today? And no, I'm not going into the debate, the Trinity. I got a question about a TPS report or whatever, but it's a thing, all right? Pray for me. Like, it's very simple, but oftentimes we get so siloed and clammed up, like, and we just kind of go about our lives like that. And we've been called as the body of Christ to remember and reach out to each other. The last thing I encourage you to do is this, is to surrender the day. And I had to figure this out. Like, many of our jobs are kind of like my job too. It's never done. This is something that never feels done. The sermon's never done. People are never fixed. Like, I'm a disaster. So the work's never done. So find some ways that help you actually disconnect and clock out. So for me, it's on the commute home. Instead of just listening to another podcast, which I know it's hard to do, but maybe not listen to another podcast and just pray it through and surrender the day. Maybe, you know, maybe remind yourself that as you walk into your house, as you wipe your feet, as you enter the door, okay, the day's done. The day's over. I'm not at work anymore. I'm just going to be present to friends or family or whatever my evening looks like. I'm just going to call it a day. Here's a big one. Maybe just put your phone away and call it good. I know. That's like a cardinal sin. But maybe just put your phone in another room and call it done. Like, it's an actual act of defiance. To say I'm going to disconnect because I'm not a computer and I don't work 24 hours a day and I am not available all the time. I'm just not. I'm a human. I need to rest. Maybe as you lay down at night and put your head on the pillow, to surrender the day and go, okay, Lord, the good, the bad, the ugly, the wins, the losses, the things that went great at work and the things that didn't go so great, I surrender to you. As John just reminded us in Psalm 127, you give your beloved sleep. I'm going to go to sleep. And as I wake up in the morning, help me to become present to you again and begin the cycle again in gratitude. And we'll clean up the mess later, but I'm going to sleep now. But maybe those are just some simple things you can do, is begin the day in gratitude. Set yourself reminders on your phone. Reach out to your friends and say, hey, pray for me. Find some rhythms and routines on your way home that can help you disconnect so that you don't become completely consumed by work.